Amen. Thank you. Such powerful truth in that hymn. My soul is purchased by His blood. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth we were just reminded of in that hymn. Lord, that Christ himself gave himself for us, that through his sacrifice we have access to God. We thank you for that truth. I pray, Father, that you would bless our time this morning around your word, that your word would penetrate our lives, that we would think, Lord, about the important truths that we'll talk about this morning, that they would impact our lives. In your name, amen. I don't know about you, but I will be glad when this presidential election is finally over. I think we all are suffering, especially in New Hampshire. We're suffering very much from election fatigue. I don't know when this whole process started in New Hampshire, but it seems like it's been going on for an awful long time. And as you look at presidential elections and all that's involved, it seems like there always tends to be kind of these sound bites that become very well known. And of course, as you look over the last few months with the presidential election, there's two that come to my mind. There was the sound bite with Governor Romney talking about the fact that, you know, 47% of the country consider themselves to be victims. That was kind of the sound bite that the Democrats used, you know, against him. And then, of course, President Obama had that famous soundbite, you didn't build that, and the Republicans used that against him, of course. And there's all these various phrases that come out, and those two phrases in particular were used as kind of, this is like, encapsulates what this person thinks, or so the people using those wanted us to believe. The truth is, we live in a time when we're kind of driven by the soundbite, but it's also true that those very succinct phrases can be very useful and can be very powerful. If you're a parent, you're probably familiar with some succinct phrases like delayed obedience is disobedience, or think before you act, or this one that I heard occasionally growing up, are you working hard or hardly working? And we all have these various phrases that we hear. The Apostle Paul was very good at encapsulating truth into a phrase. And there are times when he really, you know, went into great detail. But there are other times in Scripture when he used very specific phrases that were packed with great meaning. And I'm sure that even as I say that, there are various phrases that may come to your mind. Phrases like, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Or probably one of the more famous phrases that would come to our mind is, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Or for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This morning, I actually, in the time that we have together, want to look at a very short phrase. We're not even going to look at the entire verse that I read. But I'd like to just look, believe it or not, at four words from this verse. And in the short time that we have together, try to focus our minds and hearts upon the time that we have later in the service for the Lord's Supper. If you look at Galatians 2:20, if you look at the very last four words of the verse, that's what I want to focus on this morning. Gave himself for me. Before I even get into it, I want you just to think about what those words mean. Gave himself for me. The author Oswald Sanders, in his book, The Incomparable Christ, makes this statement. He says in the words, gave himself for me, lies the heart of the atonement. In love, the Son of God literally gave himself for me. This puts in personal terms the great transaction of Calvary. So as we look forward to the Lord's Supper today, I want to simply take some time to think about those four words. The first one is the word gave. The word gave. We're familiar, obviously, with the idea of giving. And usually for us, the idea of giving involves an object. Okay, when someone has a birthday or something, we give them something. Or Christmas is coming up and we may give gifts to each other. Well, certainly there's that idea here. This word in the Greek carries a little bit different meaning. It's the idea of giving over into custody or giving over like a person, okay, to guards or someone who will be taking care of that person. So it's giving something over in order for someone else to take control. Kind of like when my son Enoch was walking around the house with a permanent marker in his hand. So I said, give that to me. I'm taking custody of that permanent marker. Don't know exactly where he had been, but I'm sure we'll find evidence in the house. Okay? But it's that giving over. The word, the Greek term, is paradidomai. And it means to hand over into custody, like handing over an individual to an enemy. It's interesting to note that this very term is used multiple times surrounding the trial and the crucifixion of Christ. I'm going to have quite a few references this morning. I'll try to give them to you. You're obviously welcome to turn. But don't feel guilty if you don't turn to all of them, because I know it can be, feel like you're in a sword drill rather than in a preaching service. So if you want to just listen, that's perfectly fine. Don't feel like you have to turn to each passage. But Mark chapter 14, we see this word used. We're talking about Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray. That's the same word, okay? In order to give or betray Christ to them. And then also, we see the Sanhedrin in Mark 15:1. And early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up. That's the same term, delivered, okay, to Pilate. And then we see Pilate delivering up Christ, or giving him. It says, and he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And then finally, we have Pilate giving Christ to the soldiers for execution in Mark 15, verse 15. And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. During that whole time, we have Judas, we have the Sanhedrin, and we have Pilate acting as if they are giving Christ over to be crucified. But the truth is that he was really giving himself. That Christ, in giving himself, was voluntarily allowing himself to be given over to be crucified. Christ gave of himself. Really, we can say that he did so voluntarily. He first voluntarily submitted to the Father. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that he is God. He's equal to God. Yet he willingly, voluntarily submitted himself. Philippians 2, you're familiar with the passage. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So here we have Christ, fully God, submitting himself to God. He voluntarily gave himself in submission. So he gave himself voluntarily. And even on the cross, he himself said he was going to give himself of his own power. Now certainly he submitted to the will of his Father. But as Bob read for us this morning, John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Later on in that passage, Christ goes on to say this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Christ was not coerced. Christ was not forced. Christ gave himself voluntarily. Christ gave himself freely. We hear that word free a lot in our society. And we're so used to hearing the word free and having it not mean free that it tends to not bother us a whole lot. You know, you get those offers from the credit card company where you can have, you know, credit protection free for a month. And then they'll start charging you. I've never understood how a credit card wants to put more money on my account to protect me from bad credit. It doesn't really make sense, does it? But the reality is they say it's free, but it's only free for a certain amount of time. The fact is that Christ gave of himself freely. Romans 3, verse 24. I'm going to read two translations of the same verse. The King James Version says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And then the ESV reads it this way, "that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." But what I want us to understand or think through about this idea of free was that the reason Christ gave himself freely was because we could not pay anything. We were in desperate need. And if he had said, "Well, I'll come to you with a discount," that wouldn't have worked for us. "I'll come to you if you just do a little bit. You go 10% of the way and I'll go 90% of the way. Or you go 5% and I'll go 95%. No, we couldn't do that. He had to give himself freely. We were in a desperate circumstance. Not too long ago, I was on an airplane. And I can relate with this type of thing happening. I was sitting in the back of the plane, and at the front of the plane, I could see a mom with two small children. And it was one of those, you know, everybody just kind of finds their own seat. I think, what is that, Southwest that does that, or one of those. And I was sitting in the back, and she had come fairly late. Usually when you have little kids, you get to be like one of the first ones on the plane, you know. And she had just shown up. The plane was packed full. And so it was her and these two small children. She was trying to find seats, you know, so that they could be together. And the look of, you know, frustration and desperation on her face as she started to scan the airplane to try to find where can we sit together. You know, finally, after just a couple rows, somebody stood up and helped her out. But she was in a desperate place. You know, as sinners, we are in a desperate place. We cannot do anything. Christ had to give himself freely. We could not earn one bit. This desperation, this need, is spelled out in Romans chapter 5. As we see this picture, as John observes this book, the book of God's covenant, the book of his plan, of his promises in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat in the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, either under the earth, was able to open the book. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book. One of the elders says, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Now beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. But he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation.'" There is no one who could be worthy. of giving himself. There's nothing that we could do to earn the sacrifice of Christ. He had to come and he had to give himself voluntarily and freely. He also gave himself one time. As we consider the idea of something being once and for all or final. You know, there's not a whole lot of things in this world that are really that permanent. You know, someone puts up a building and it seems as if that building will last forever. But it's destined to fail. It's destined to eventually be replaced or fall apart. Society at one point called World War I the war to end all wars. And not too long later, they found themselves again in the midst of a world war. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read this. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Speaking of the Old Testament, how the sacrifices were given repeatedly. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So as we look at that word gave, that he gave himself voluntarily. He submitted himself of his own will. He gave himself freely because we could not pay one bit of the price. And he gave himself once for all a final sacrifice. Let's move on to the next word. He gave himself. He gave himself. We often think of that, the idea of Christ giving himself on the cross of Christ. And we'll certainly talk about that. But I think there's a broader meaning to this idea of Christ giving himself. In fact, we use that in a broader sense quite often. We'll say that someone, you know, gave himself in the service of his country. And, or we'll say things like, you know, David Livingstone gave himself on the mission field in Africa. So we'll use those terms. And what we mean by that is they're giving their lives, okay, in service. Service to the country or service on the mission field. That it's not just a one-time thing, but they are giving themselves. Listen to what Spurgeon has to say about that very idea. He says, he came to this earth. He did not leave merely the crowns and royalties of heaven, though it was much to leave these, to become the carpenter's son. But he gave himself. Not the grandeur of his father's court, though it was much to leave and come and find himself in the wilderness to fast 40 days. To live among men, to be hounded by religious leaders of the day, to be misunderstood, forsaken by his own followers, and then to die in shame upon the tree. He gave himself. It is not just that he gave his righteousness. It is not even that he just gave his blood to cleanse us. He gave himself, his Godhead and manhood both combined. All that the word Christ means, he came to us and for us. He gave himself, his omnipotence, his omniscience, infinity, purity, love, kindness, meekness, gentleness. He gave himself. As we think of that term of him giving himself, let's remember that he began to give himself the moment he came to this earth, leaving all that there was in heaven and coming to suffer for us, living a humble life, being rejected by those he sought to save. Constantly, he was giving himself. And then, of course, he gave himself through his death on the cross. Of course, as we look forward to communion, we remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 11:24, where Christ said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He gave himself as a sacrifice. Now, as we think of the Old Testament sacrifices,
One thing that is true constantly as you look at the Old Testament sacrifices, they fall short. They're not sufficient. But they're also constant. They never came to an end. When you think of what was taking place when someone came for an offering, there was a constant reminder, okay, that, you know what, you're going to have to do this again. The Day of Atonement, it came every year. And every year. Okay, when it was over, they began to look forward to the next Day of Atonement. It had to happen every year. Every morning, there were sacrifices. And there were sacrifices going on constantly. And when someone would come and offer a sacrifice, they had to select an animal. They had to select something outside of themselves. Okay? An animal to take their place. That animal had to be perfect. It had to be presented to the priest. That animal had to be slaughtered. That animal had to be put on the altar. And depending on the sacrifice, it was either consumed or partially consumed. Sometimes it was offered and then part of it eaten. But a process. And constantly the reminder was, number one, you can't do this. Okay, there's something else taking your place in this sacrifice. Secondly, it's going to have to happen again. Okay, this is always going to have to happen. It constantly is going on. But as we look at the sacrifice of Christ, He is the only one that can offer the last sacrifice. He is our substitute. Again, Hebrews 10, we read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Now, I think as we look at the book of Galatians, I think it's important to get this phrase in context. Okay? When we realize that Christ gave himself. In himself was the sacrifice. And as you look at the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing an audience who has been, many of them, seeking to justify themselves by the works of the law. This group was promoting a righteousness that was found, or so they thought, through adherence to the law. That somehow that is where righteousness would be found, by satisfying the law's demands of themselves. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that the attainment of righteousness can only be found through Jesus Christ. It is impossible and cannot happen through our efforts. You know, as you look at the priests on the Day of Atonement, they would bring the blood into the Holy of Holies where sat the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And they would sprinkle that blood over the mercy seat. But what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. As a reminder that the people of Israel could never keep the law. The law constantly showed them to be guilty. Only Christ could keep the law. He himself only. It was in his life that he kept the law. And it was in his death that he fulfilled it. And so for us today, the law condemns us. We cannot stand before the law and say we're not guilty. We cannot meet the law's demands. But Christ himself has become our righteousness. We, when we accept him as our Savior, claim his righteousness, not our own. We could never measure up to the law, but he himself could. So he gave himself through his shed blood to cleanse us and to heal us from sin. You know, we're reminded through all this that Christ took upon himself the wrath of God. And I think it's
important, and I know this is a very simple question, but I think we need to at least think for a few seconds this morning, where did that wrath come from? Why was there wrath of God? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The fact is that Christ gave himself because there was the wrath of God that was stored up against me and against you. The last two words of our phrase this morning are the two words, "for me." He gave himself for me. You know, I think it's important that we allow this truth to become personal. There's a song that goes like this that puts this truth so powerfully. It says, "Teach me that if none other had sinned, but I alone, yet still thy blood, Lord Jesus, thine only must atone. Christ gave himself for me. It was my sin that put him on the tree. It was my sin that stored up the wrath of God that he had to take upon himself. It was for me." Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." I don't think it would be incorrect for us to turn that verse into a much more personal verse by saying, "He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed." Christ gave himself for you, and he gave himself for me. It was a very personal thing. And in the two words, "for me," we find also a reminder that he was my substitute. He did it for me, in my place. He became as me on that cross. It was my sin, and it was in my place. John MacArthur says it this way, "God saves believers by imputing or giving to them the merit of Christ's perfect righteousness, not in any sense because of their own righteousness. God accepts believers in Christ. He declares them perfectly righteous because of Christ. Their sins have been put on Christ, who has paid the full penalty. His righteousness is now given to them, and they receive the full merit for it." You know, when you think of this idea that it was my sin, okay, that Christ was paying for my sin, that can be a very difficult and, I guess I'd almost say, depressing thing to think about. But on the other side of that, okay, as we recognize the fact that it is my sin that put him on the tree, but it is his righteousness that I receive, okay? It isn't just someone else out there. It's not just in general that, you know, everybody just kind of, you know, scattered over everybody. No, you have received Christ's righteousness. It is a personal thing. We sing that hymn, "His Robes for Mine." And Chris Anderson, I think, has put it so beautifully in that last verse where he says, "He as though I, accursed and left alone, I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. He took my place on the tree. He took your place. He was your substitute. And the wrath of God was placed upon him because your sins were placed upon him. God gave Christ his wrath for your sin, and he paid the price. And now you have been given the righteousness of Christ for you." Okay? He did it for me. Christ gave himself for me. I think something that we cannot ignore is that Paul is pointing out and enlightening, I think, the Galatians and us, that there is a special union now between us. You know, he uses a similar phrase elsewhere in Galatians, beginning of this book. He says, who gave himself for our sins. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. Similar phrase. But here in Galatians 2:20, gave himself for me. The fact is there is a great and wonderful relationship that is created when we come to Christ. John 17, verse 21 says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. A Puritan writer, John Owen, makes this observation about this truth. He said, when we have our quiet times for the day, or when we have given a tithe, we are confident of God's love toward us. But when our days become crowded and personal devotions end up neglected, we start to avoid God, sensing that we are under his wrath and anger. We imagine that God is waiting for us to get ourselves together before we again enter his presence. Such thinking betrays our failure to grasp the security of our union with Christ and the depth of God's love, and consequently disrupts our communion with him. Making God's love contingent on our action is a sad but common misunderstanding in the church. Remember, a believer's union is never in jeopardy. For God's love is eternal, that had no beginning, that shall have no ending, that cannot be heightened by any act of ours, that cannot be lessened by anything in us. While our sense of communion with God may fluctuate, his love does not grow and diminish. The wrath of God against the sin of saints was completely exhausted on the cross. When we think of the term that Christ gave himself for me, he created for me a relationship so close it can never be broken. And while my sin may affect my relational fellowship, the fact is, I am declared righteous before God. And really, in seeking forgiveness for my sin, what I am doing is acting out the reality that God has declared me righteous. And therefore, I can come to him and have fellowship restored, because he has declared me righteous. And that cannot change. So Christ gave himself for me. I would encourage you that as we look at this phrase, to think about each one of those words, because each one is essential to the atonement of Christ. He gave. It had to be free. We could never earn it. Himself. It had to be him. One who was fully God yet fully man. For me. He came as my substitute. He paid my debt. A debt I could never pay, and a debt that he did not owe. He did it for me. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 315. I'd like to take some time this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper to just have some time of silent prayer. I'm going to ask Ellen if she'll play through a couple verses of this hymn for us. And as she does, I encourage you to examine yourself. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him, or then let him, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So I think it's important to have a time of examination. But I also encourage you just to think about those words, because that's exactly what we're celebrating this morning, that he gave himself for you, that he gave himself for me. So So just have some time of silent prayers as we meditate on those things and spend some time with the Lord, and then we'll go into our Lord's Supper after we sing together. So I'm just going to play through two verses of this hymn, and then we'll sing together. Says, for me he was forsaken, for me he died alone, my sin forever taken, that I might be his own. Let's stand. We're going to sing the first and the second verse.
The holy heart was broken, sent from the Father's side, the Son of God forsaken, the holy sacrifice. For me he was forsaken, for me he died alone, my sin forever taken, that I might be his own. The holy Lamb was stricken, abandoned and alone, he bore the world's affliction, he bore it as his own. For me he was forsaken, for me he died alone, my sin forever taken, that I might be.
Maybe seated.